Now let's open our Bibles again to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter of Galatians. I'm going to read verse 1 for our text to begin our message on the liberty of Christ. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now the apostle that wrote this passage, the man that wrote this particular portion of God's word, was at one time the strictest, most legalistic, ceremonialist, and Pharisee, an advocate of salvation by works. The man that wrote this, "The liberty of Christ." You stand in the liberty of Christ. And don't become entangled in the bondage of ceremonialism and legalism and religion. You stand in the liberty of Christ, wherewith he made you free. Now the man that wrote that was at one time the strictest. He said, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." He was one of the strictest ceremonialists and legalists who ever lived. Let's read some of his testimony. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Listen to him. He said in verse 5 and 6 of Philippians 3, "I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Now turn to Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. The same man says here in Galatians 1:13, "You heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." This man was a traditionalist, a ceremonialist, a legalist, and a Pharisee. And yet, he became the champion. He became the very voice of salvation by grace. He became the very voice of justification by faith. Most of the New Testament is given to his epistles. He wrote, I believe, 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. God used him. The scriptures God breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. But God used men, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. But this man, who became the champion, the very voice of salvation by grace, of justification by faith, most of the New Testament's given to his writings, and the most prominent subject in all 14 of his epistles is righteousness by faith alone. Now, I've just picked up a few verses here and there in Paul's writing. "The just shall live by faith." He said that, I believe, 3 times. "The just shall live by faith." And then he said this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And again he wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, "We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ." And again he wrote, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us." He became the very voice of justification by faith. This man who was bound up in legalism, this man who knew the bondage of the law, this man who knew the traditions of religion, this man who was himself a slave to ceremonialism, who knew the emptiness of self-righteousness. God used him to become the very voice of justification, righteousness, salvation by faith alone. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be made free by Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, my friends, the theme of this man's ministry and the principal subject of his writings, I believe, is the very... Listen to me. I believe this with all my heart. Justification by faith is the very lifeline of Christianity. It's the very lifeline. It's the very door of the fort. If I remember correctly, they used to claim that if they could just, in those old forts over the country, if they could just secure the door and keep the enemy from the door, there was just one entrance into those forts. And if they could secure the door, if they could hold the door, there at the door, the battle was won or lost. If the enemy took the door, they could overrun the whole fort. But as long as the door was held, the rest of the fort was secure. Well, I say this without fear of contradiction, at least from the Scripture. I'm sure from men, but not from God's Word. Justification by faith. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. We're justified not by works, not by the deeds of the law, not by any merit or righteousness of our own, but by the faith of Jesus Christ alone. That's the door of the fort. That's the very lifeline of Christianity. There the battle is fought, and there it's won or lost. And as long as that door is secure, all the other truths are secure. But if that door be overrun, if that principle be surrendered, justification by faith alone. And this is what I'm saying, that Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, Christ alone is the complete and sufficient Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not on the Son of God shall never see life. He that believeth on Christ is forgiven, is pardoned, is justified, though his sins be never so many. He that believeth not on Christ is damned, though his sins be never so few. That's it. That's justification by faith. That's righteousness by faith. And that's the very door, and that's where the battle is won or lost, and that's where the church is secure or fails, and that's where all the truth of God. That's where it all is either kept or surrendered, right there. Justification by faith alone. Righteousness by faith alone. Now then, human nature, always did, does now, and always will, fight against salvation by grace alone. Human nature can't stand it, can't tolerate it, can't permit it, can't stomach it. Even religious nature, religious human nature can't take, especially. We are redeemed by nothing we do but by Christ. My sins are pardoned not by prayer, not by works, not by holy living, not by giving, not by any contribution on my part whatsoever, but my sins are pardoned, paid for, forgiven, because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the only reason. That's justification by faith alone. I want to be understood what I mean. That the thief on the cross who repented in his 11th hour, who believed on Christ in his 11th hour, who looked to Christ in his 11th hour, is as saved and secure and pardoned and free and a son of God just as much as Moses, who served God 120 years. Just as much as David, who was a man after God's own heart, and just as much as Paul, who died a martyr. That man who died for his crimes is as much forgiven as Paul, who died for his Christ. You believe that? That's what the Bible teaches, whether you believe it or not. That's justification by faith. I say that's the door. I say that's the very narrow pass that must be defended at the cost of our lives. it must be defended. Because to surrender there is to surrender the whole Scripture. Justification by faith. Now, even some professing believers, even some preachers, they raise objections against this kind of preaching. They claim zeal. Now listen to me, you may be guilty. I'm sure somebody here is guilty of this. They raise objections. They say, preacher, you just must not tell people that the salvation's in Christ alone. You'll give them an excuse to sin. You must not tell them that Christ alone is the complete, sufficient Savior. You've got to offer them some reward in heaven. You've got to offer them some incentive. You've got to. You just got to offer something. You go ahead and offer it if you want to. That's not the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you what this is. This zeal, they claim it's, well, it's a zeal for holiness. It's a zeal for the deeper life. You want me to tell you what it really is? It's a convenient method to cover your legalism is what it is. It's a smokescreen to cover your self-righteousness is what it all is. That's what it is. You don't think you're as much a sinner as other folks are. You don't think you're quite as lost as everybody else is. You feel like that people must have some other motive than Christ. Any man who thinks that a man must have some other motive for holiness than Christ doesn't know Christ or men. Any man that thinks a person has to have some other motive by which to serve God and by which to walk in righteousness and by which to give himself to God other than Christ, some other motive other than Christ, doesn't know Christ. There's none so beautiful. There's no motive so compelling. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Justification by faith, my friend, doesn't need defending. It needs preaching is what it needs. It doesn't need your defense. I don't think God's Bible needs me to defend it. I don't think Christ's righteousness needs me to defend it. I don't think the merit of my Lord, the atonement of the great Redeemer, needs this poor, frail flesh to defend it. It just needs preaching, that's all. Just preach it. Just preach it. It's true. There's not a doubt about it. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does convict of sin. Every man that comes to Christ as a sinner. He comes to Christ weeping. He comes to Christ convicted. He comes to Christ broken. He comes to Christ convinced of his sins, but his conviction and weeping makes no contribution to his conversion. It's Christ that saves the soul. The terrors of hell and the terrors of sin and the weeping and conviction of the heart makes no contribution to salvation. You may be under conviction for 5 minutes or 5 years, but it's still Christ that saves. It may take God in his mercy 5 years to bring you to faith. But you'll be brought to faith or you'll perish. It's Christ that saves. A man may weep over you, say, I went through hell itself getting to Christ. Well, whether you go through hell or whether you go through mud fork, it's Christ that saves. It's not how you come to Christ. It's not how long it takes you to get to Christ. It's not the mess you're in before you get there. It's Christ that saves. You see what I'm saying? It's Christ that saves. Oh, I struggled and wept and mourned for years. I was brought down to the very pit of hell itself. I went through the slough of despond. I went through all... That doesn't save. Christ saves. Christ's sake. And it's true that sinners call on Christ. The publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's not the calling that saves, it's Christ that saves. He's the Redeemer. His blood makes atonement for our soul. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. His righteousness covers us like the light of God's glory. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory. Oh, it's true that believers pray. You need to expect a man to live spiritually who does not pray any more than you expect a man to live physically who does not breathe. For John Newton said, prayer is the breath of the believer. But prayer never saved anybody. You see, prayer didn't die on the cross. Christ did. And prayer doesn't intercede. Christ does. And prayer didn't obey the law. Christ does. And Christians give and Christians witness. But our witnessing doesn't save us or the people to whom we witness. It's Christ that saves. I'm going to keep hammering this till somebody hears it. I'm going to keep preaching it till somebody believes it. It is true that redemption produces holiness. If a man's a believer, he is an honest person. You can believe him when he tells you something. A man who's saved is a man who is a good father and a good husband who loves his wife and children. Yes, he does. He's kind to them and considerate to them. You show me an overbearing, proud, arrogant fellow that mistreats his wife and children, I'll show you a lost man. I don't care if he's a preacher, a deacon, or what he is. He's lost. He doesn't know Christ. You show me a man who won't work on the job, a lazy person that's hired by a man to do a job, and he won't work and draws his pay and won't put out any sweat. Well, he's a lost man. He's not saved. He never met the Lord. Christians work as unto the Lord. They work like Christ is their foreman. That's right. You show me a person that's got a foul mouth, I'll show you a lost man. That's right. A man with a blasphemous, profane mouth that swears and curses, he's missed Christ. He's not saved. You show me a man that's greedy and covetous and won't give and won't support the minister of the word, he's a lost man. He's not saved. Nothing saved about him. I don't care how much doctrine he knows. He knows this doctrine, that doctrine. The Pharisees are doctrineless and orthodox. They've missed Christ, though. They miss Christ. It's true. Redemption produces meekness and joy and faith and patience and godliness and gentleness. Show me a man that's not gentle. I'll show you a lost man. Show me a woman that's in rebellion against her husband. I'll show you a lost woman. That's so. They just soon rebel against Christ as rebel against their husbands. In fact, they do when they do. They do. All powers of God. When you resist the power, you resist God. That's right. And people who are saved have been broken. Their spirits have been conquered. They've got contrite spirits. They've got broken hearts. But broken hearts never saved anybody. And contrite spirits never saved anybody. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ that saves. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. Naked I come to him for dress. Helpless I look to him for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. He'll wash me, or I'll die. That's so. That's the door. That's the rock on which this whole thing built. Salvation is in Christ. We're complete in Christ. I'm redeemed by Christ and Christ alone. And I know Christ produces faith and Christ produces obedience and Christ produces prayer and the very character and nature and fruit of Christ's Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But it's Christ that saves. You don't begin with the doctrine. You begin with Christ. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine or through religion or through ceremony. You arrive at those things through Christ. He's first. All right, let's look at this text now just briefly. What's Paul saying? He's saying, verse 1, you stand fast. Timothy, Titus, all the rest of you, Galatians, you stand fast. What does that mean? That means to highly esteem, to maintain, to defend. to defend the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't become entangled again in the bondage of ceremonialism, the bondage of tradition, the bondage of custom, the bondage of all these rituals of religion. Don't become entangled. Christ hath freed us. Freed us from what? Well, he's freed us from sin. Not from the indwelling nature of it. Have you felt the motions of sin this morning? I have. I hadn't killed anybody this morning. This is the problem. You take the Ten Commandments as a they say, a rule of life. And as the motivating rule in the believers. Now, let's think a minute. I haven't worshipped any graven images this morning. I can feel pretty comfortable as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned, John. Very comfortable. I hadn't bowed down to any graven images. And ever since early this morning, I've been talking about the Lord. I've been reading this Bible and talking for the last hour and a half about the Lord. And a Sabbath day, if that was yesterday. I blew that, you know. But Sunday, and I've honored my mother and father, and hadn't committed adultery today, and hadn't lied today that know about. Just the Ten Commandments. I'm not making fun. Believe me, I'm just saying that. But I felt the motions of sin this morning in my nature, haven't you? My thoughts. And I haven't glorified God or prayed like I ought to. I preached a little, but not with the enthusiasm and fervor and heart weeping and the motions of sin. I wish what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to say. I wish that some way. And I know this is the rule, the Ten Commandments in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Fine. If we could see, they demand inward as well as outward obedience, attitude as well as action. But listen to me. Christ has freed us from sin. Not from the nature of it, and not from the motions of it, and not from the inward working of it, and not even from the indwelling nature of it, not even from the temptation unto it. Unfortunately for us, we will be someday, but not yet. But he's freed me from the guilt of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He's freed me from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not reign. It shall not reign over you. He's freed me from the damning power of it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. I'm conscious of sin. I'm conscious of its indwelling power, of the motions of sin within. And you are too. But thank God I can say, by Christ I've been redeemed from the guilt of it, from the dominion of it, from the power of it. And Christ hath redeemed me from the ceremonial law. From sacrifices and feast days. I tell you, he that believeth not on Christ better go back and pick up some of these feasts and start doing them. If Christ is not the Messiah, if Christ is not the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, some folks better get some lambs and sacrifice them till he comes who does fulfill it. Isn't that right? But he hath delivered us from meats and drinks and from washings and from feast days and from Sabbath days and from all of this. When I see preachers dressed in funny-looking hats, you know, and with robes and all these different colors and going around with all these things, shaking them and carrying crosses, making signs, Christ has delivered me from all that. Oh, now, in the Old Testament, those things had some meaning. The high priest, something written on his forehead, and the hat he wore, and the certain kind of white linen he wore, and the certain things that he did, the lighting of the candles, and the supplying of the bread and the burning of the incense, these things meant something then. They were pointing to Christ and his intercessory prayers. Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the light of the world, the candle. Christ Jesus, the intercessor. Christ, the great high priest. Christ bearing our names on his forehead, in his hands. All meant, it means nothing now. It's nothing but ritualism. ceremonialism, and Christ has freed me from that, and he says, you stand fast in that liberty and don't go back into that junk. And if you're worshiping in a church where they're walking up and down the aisle carrying these things and going through these motions, you better get out of there and get out of there real quick. Don't become... Christ freed us from the ceremonial law, and Christ has freed me from the moral law as a covenant of works. Not from the obedience to it as it's held by Christ. All the law, I read it a while ago. Look at verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That'll answer all of your need. Now look at verse 2. Now he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, brethren, stand fast, maintain, highly esteemed, defend with your very life's blood the liberty of Christ. Christ has set you free. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the damning power of sin. Free from the ceremonial law. Free from feastings and Sabbath days and ritualisms and holy days and traditions and customs and all of these things. Free! Christ has set us free. And don't you become entangled again. Behold, I, Paul. Now, watch the seriousness of it. You say, well, a fellow wants to do that, all right. Now, wait a minute. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, if you're not with the study of God's Word on this, you won't know what this means. You young couples that have male children born, most any doctor will tell you it's wise for that child's good to have that young man circumcised when he's 8 days old, or however old they do it now. But he's not saying circumcision is profitable in some regards, medically speaking. But here's what Paul is saying. If you submit to any part of the law, whether it be circumcision, whether it be a Sabbath day, now listen to me, and you think there's nothing wrong with these folks that are still keeping the seventh day, Seventh-day Adventist. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me. If you submit to any part of the law, circumcision, Sabbath days, feast days, holy days, Lent, anything to gain acceptance with God, this is what he's saying. If you do this to gain acceptance with God, to find favor with God, to make yourselves holy before God, to make yourselves appear unto God as being a willing subject, then Christ profits you nothing. That's what he's saying right there. If you tithe to gain God's favor, Christ profits you nothing. That's right. That's exactly what he's saying here in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised. Now here's these Gentiles were being converted, and these Jews were saying, now, back in the Old Testament, circumcision was a token of the covenant. Every male in Israel was circumcised. Therefore, now there's no way you can run around here as an uncircumcised Gentile and be accepted of God. You've got to be circumcised. Paul said, you do it. You just do that. You just submit to that, and Christ profits you nothing. And that's what these fellows are saying. You've got to be baptized. You can't be a Christian unless you're baptized. You do that in order to be accepted of God, and Christ profits you nothing. Well, you can't be saved not tithe. You've got to tithe. You do that. You just do that. You just start setting aside 10% of your income to please God, to be accepted of God. Christ profits you nothing. You know you can make an albatross around your neck of the most precious things. You pray. You get up 4 o'clock in the morning and pray in order to make yourself acceptable to God, and Christ profits you nothing. I don't care what it is. Christ is received and depended upon as the only sufficient, complete, effectual Savior. And if we add anything, no matter how good it is, anything, no matter how scriptural it is, anything, no matter how precious it is, if we add anything to Christ in order to gain some favor with God, or to make ourselves acceptable to God, we're not trusting Christ only. Joe, that's so. We're not trusting Christ. I follow the Lord in believer's baptism. to show forth my identification with Him, my relationship with Him, my unity with Him, my oneness with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a precious ordinance. It's an ordinance our Lord told us to he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go teach all nations and baptize them. Sure. But brother, don't you do it in order to, or for the benefit of, your own righteousness. Are you adding something to Christ and He profits you nothing? You see, Christ is all or nothing. All right, what's the next verse? I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now here's one Paul throws at you, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now here's how serious it is. Here's a fellow says, well, if this is what's commanded, then I'll do it in order to make myself acceptable with God. Here's what Paul is saying. You got a whole lot more to do now than that. A whole lot more. You're going to have to keep the whole law of God. You got to keep the whole law of God. And brethren, here's what I'm saying that's so beautiful about the liberty of Christ. Christ alone. Christ my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Christ my holiness. Christ my mediator. Christ everything. Christ my life, my love, my hope, my heaven. Christ. If you add anything, even a little simple thing like circumcision, even a simple little thing about keeping a day, even a simple little thing about submitting to a certain rule in order to find favor with God, then Christ profits you nothing. And you got on your hands this. If you're gonna look to one phase of the law or one jot or tittle of the law, you're now under obligation to keep it all. That's what it says. Turn back to Galatians 3. I'll show you that here. Galatians 3, verse 10, I believe it is. For as many, Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And he said in verse 21 of Galatians 4, tell me, you that desire to be back under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you hear what God's law says? Perfection. Perfection in spirit, in thought, in imagination, in dreams, in actions, in deeds, in words, in walk. Perfection. I don't want any part of it. I'll just tell you, I don't want any part of this thing of salvation by law or sanctification by law or justification by law or acceptance by law or anything by law. I just got to have Christ. Give me Christ or I'll die. I've got to everything. Lord God of glory, look on Christ and not on me. If I wear a certain uniform of religion in order to show forth in some way that I'm a believer, in order to appease a holy God, in order to appear to be religious, then it's not Christ. All right, what's the first four? Christ is become of no effect to you. No effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, if you're justified by the law, all of you that are seeking justification in any shape, form, or fashion before God by obedience to any law, you've departed from grace. You've fallen from grace. Now keep this verse in the context. I've heard preachers preach on falling from grace. That means that they say that means a man saved today and he can be lost tomorrow. That verse of Scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with a saved man, a redeemed man, a saved man who's in Christ. This is talking about folks who are trying to be redeemed. This is not talking about folks that went out and got drunk and fell from grace. No, this is talking about people who are seeking heaven. These folks, these are the most diligent folks in the church here that have fallen from grace. You with me? Now watch this. This got nothing to do with a fellow that quit coming to church. This fellow's there before the preacher is every morning. This is not talking about a fellow that won't be baptized. He was baptized. It's not talking about a fellow that's not tithing. He's tithing. It's not talking about a fellow that's not keeping the Sabbath day. He's keeping the Sabbath day. It's not talking about a fellow that is not circumcised. He is circumcised. He's doing everything. But he's doing it in order to find favor with God. See? And he has fallen from grace. He's the one that's departed from grace. He's the one that's left the grace of God. He's the one that's left grace and gone to works. Now, if you don't see that, it's because you got your eyes closed. If you don't see that, it's because you got your mind closed, too. If you don't see that and understand, it's because you can't be taught anything. You're not teachable. You read that just like it's read. Look at this verse. Start at verse 1, chapter 5. Brethren, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't become entangled again in the bondage of ceremonialism and Sabbath day keeping, feast days and ritualisms and ordinances, and become entangled in these things. I say to you, Paul, I say to you, he said, that if you be circumcised, Christ won't profit you one thing. If you're doing this in order to find favor with God, are you doing this to fulfill the law? You've gone back under the law. I testify to you now that every man that does this is a debtor to do the whole law. You don't only have one law to keep. You've got all the laws of God to keep. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. And therefore, Christ is become of no effect to you, of no benefit to you, of no blessing to you, whosoever of you that are seeking to be justified by the law, by works, by deeds, by your own obedience and righteousness, you are the ones that have fallen from grace. That poor old sinner out there that's stumbling around, he's not the one that fell from grace. It's you, bud. It's you. It's you in the pulpit there. It's you clean, whitewashed, moral, law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping folks. You're the ones that's fallen from grace. It's you good so-called Christians and tithers. You've fallen from grace. You're trying to find favor with God by what you do, and you've fallen from grace. Huh? If that ain't clear, words aren't on paper. Sure, it's clear. You know it's clear. Either salvation is all of grace, or it's all of works. And Paul says we're not going to let just 0.01% in there of works. It's going to be pure grace, undefiled grace, unmixed grace. It's going to be Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, even the best of things. Or it's going to be all works. We're not having any mixture here. And bless God, from this pulpit, by His grace, there's not going to be any mixture. I know what a sinner is. At least I know partly what one is. I'm going to find out a whole lot more one of these days. I know in part, but the part I know needs Christ. The little I know about this thing of sin, I know it needs Christ. And I know I'm not going to try to dabble with a holy God or a righteous throne, an immaculate, immutable, infinitely holy throne, by bringing some silly little old law up there. A ceremony of prancing around here in these silly-looking uniforms and holding up these wooden crosses, you know, and all that foolishness, burning a silly little old candle before the throne of holiness. No, sir. I just want to get off there in the corner somewhere and let Christ go up there all by himself. All by himself and deal with the Father for that wretched sinner. I don't want to present anything. And thank God I don't have to. He is able to keep you and present you faultless with exceeding glory in God's presence. I'm going to turn it over to Him. Let Him represent me. All right, verse 5. For we, here we're closing, we through the Spirit, by the revelation of the Spirit, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, by the teaching and power of the Holy Spirit, we wait, for the hope of righteousness by faith alone. What is our hope? It's a spiritual hope. It's through the Spirit. It's a single hope. It's on the merits of Christ. It's a special hope. It's by grace alone. And the substance of that hope is righteousness before the law, before God, and before justice. Righteousness. I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness. And the certainty of that hope is because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I expect to die. But I expect just surely as I die to rise again. And I expect just surely as I rise again to stand in his presence because he loved me and gave himself for me. Turn to Job chapter 19. I'm going to read one passage and I'll quit. Job believed this. This was his hope. This was his hope. He says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The church is not my Redeemer. The law is not my Redeemer. The preacher is not my Redeemer. My Redeemer liveth. Job 19:25, and he shall stand at the latter day on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's your hope, my Redeemer. Let me give you two testimonies, and I'm just going to let you make the application. Here's one testimony. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils. Here's the other. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests to our God, to him be glory both now and forever. You see any difference? That's grace and works. And there's no mixture. No mixture. We either depend fully on one or fully on him. And that's what he's saying in those first five verses. I wish you'd read them again. Our Father, this morning that we have attempted to deal with, and bless that which is glorifying to thy name and that which is honoring to Christ. But this, we believe, that we've tried to deal with is the very essence. It's the very foundation and substance. It's the very lifeline of Christianity, of our hope, of all things. The liberty of Christ, that we stand in him, we're redeemed in him, we're justified in him, we're sanctified in him, we're already in him glorified. That all that we have, are, know, ever hope to be, is because he loved us and gave himself for us. Grant, O Lord, that even in our prayers, we shall seek to praise him. That nothing in our thoughts or deeds shall be set forth as in any way as competition or any contribution to what Christ has done. Receive us for his sake. Forgive us for his sake. Love us for his sake. Wash us for his sake. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.